I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy a good cup of coffee. I've had a couple this morning. It's early on Sunday. I need a couple to get me rolling in the morning sometimes. And, you know, one of the things you've got to be careful about when you are drinking coffee, as McDonald's found out, if you spill it on yourself, you can apparently get sued, but that's a different story. One thing you got to be careful about when you get coffee, if you're in your car or in your truck, you don't want to get it too full. That can create problems, right? Anybody's ever driven and dribbled it down your shirt, it's hard to get that stain out, and you look bad the rest of the day or something like that. The point of that is if you're gonna go or move anywhere, and there's gonna be movement, and the cup is full, what's gonna happen? Well, it's gonna spill, right? If we are full to the brim with something, and we hit bumps in life, or if we hit bumps in the road, what we are full of, guys, is what's going to spill out of us. And I have watched a lot of news this week and watched a lot of sad scenes that a lot of things are spilling out. And I'd love to tell you that that's just external stuff, but I'm going to tell you today that we're going to look at God's Word today, a timely message on love. That it's what is inside of us that spills out. And so we need to guard our hearts, guard our spirit and our soul, because I got to tell you, I want to guard what's inside me so that when something spills out of me, it's not ugly. It's beautiful. It's love. That is exactly what Christ has called us to. That is exactly what 1 John speaks to today. And I thought, well, God, you are totally in control, because this message has been planned for weeks and even a month since Pastor Louis' departure. I put all this on hold, came back and said, well, God, as if I doubted it at all, you know exactly what you're doing. And so today we're going to continue in our series called Light and Darkness. We began this several, even months ago. I shared with you for the last time, I believe it was back on maybe July the 23rd, as we looked at this idea of unique teams. We talked about there were children of God and there were children of the devil. John has been very much spending his time in the book of 1 John up to this point, and will continue to do so, contrasting light and darkness. You're going to see in this book, we're going to see again today, character traits of true Christians and those who are not true Christians. And what this book is calling the hearers to do, and what the book is calling us to do, is how to practically live out faith. We can talk about all kinds of stuff. We can say all kinds of things. John says, that's great. Now go and live it. What a word for the church today. What a word for us today. What we say, yes, is important, but what spills out of us, what comes out of us when we are shaken, is what John is calling us to examine. So as I mentioned, in a timely message that I thought, well, God couldn't have planned any better, and of course he knows exactly what he's doing, we are going to look at the idea of unrestricted love. Unrestricted love. So if you've got your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to cover the second half of John, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to read through the end there of chapter 3. As a quick review, just because we've been out for a few weeks, this book was written by the Apostle John. He's accepted as the author. It really isn't addressed to a specific person or a specific church, but more to a group of people who were early believers. He calls them dear children. Throughout the book, he calls them beloved, as we'll even see this week and next week. It was written to strengthen believers who were in crisis, written to strengthen believers who were weary from false teaching and who were weary from life, if you will, and they needed encouragement. So what a great timely word for us today as we look at God's Word. Join me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. What a great word for the times that we find ourselves in right now. And so John begins his section. This is the first of two sections, really maybe even the second of three sections, that deal with love. 1 John is a book that when you think about 1 John, you think of the word love, you think of that many times. We spoke several weeks ago about truth. We've established truth. We established that what we believe is true, what Christ said was true, what he did was true. Now we move on to this part where John really focuses in on the word love. Now, I don't want to make the Bible say here something that it doesn't say, so I want to tell you up front, this was written to Christians about fellow Christians. This was written by John to a group of Christians and spoke specifically about love for the brothers and sisters, defined as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that said, I couldn't help but go, and I won't make you flip there, back to Matthew 5. Jesus spoke to his disciples, spoke to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount about love, and he said this, just listen, if you will. He said, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Jesus expanded on the idea of love, didn't he? He said, yes, we begin with love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I call you to even more. I tell you to love your enemies. I tell you to love those who hate you. And so, yes, we are looking today specifically at love for brothers and sisters, because let me tell you, church, hear me on this, you've got to start there. You've got to love your brothers and sisters in Christ before you can love those who are outside of the brothers and sisters in Christ. So John is addressing a specific situation, calling us to love those who are in Christ, but I want to call us today to think beyond that. First, determine in our hearts, do we have love for our brothers and sisters? And then determine, how can we love those who even hate us and even those who are enemies? I believe this word speaks to both, and I pray that you'll hear it in that mindset, although knowing it certainly was written to the believers about other believers. So we noted a couple of weeks ago, as I said, the idea of two teams, the children of God, the children of the devil. Today, John is very much going to expand on that as he calls us to two thoughts that I'm going to share with you, two words today about how to love. How do we love? What does love prompt us to? And the first thing we're going to see is very evident. It's that love for us prompts action. So if you're thinking of a word, on the first half of the text that we read, the word is action. Now, verse 11 simply states this. We can understand this. I don't think anybody missed this. Love other people. Verse 11, simple. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What is he talking about from the beginning? The beginning, right? It's been there, right? We're called to love one another. And John does a good job of getting our minds wrapped around this by doing his old compare and contrast, okay? He gives us a negative example first, and he gives us a positive example second. And we see the negative example first shown in the person of Cain. We know the story of Cain and Abel, right? From Genesis chapter 4. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel presented offerings. This is very early in human history. The Bible tells us that after Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a worker of the ground, here's what happened. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to him, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" Verse 7 is important. He said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And listen, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now, how did Cain respond to that? We know the story for most of us. He didn't abide by the warning that God gave him. He could not get past this rejection, so he felt, and he murdered his brother Abel. What kind of struggle was going on here, and why does John allude to this story of Cain and Abel? The story of Cain and Abel kind of perplexes us because we're not really sure exactly why God didn't accept Cain's offering. We know that he gave an offering, but many have speculated it wasn't the first fruits, or it didn't cost him anything. He didn't put its sacrifice into it. He just kind of willy-nilly gave something to God just as a token. Whatever the reason, God did not accept the offering of Cain. But God did not shut the door on Cain. Did you see that did you hear that in what we just read? He said, "If you'll do well," in other words, Cain, if you'll realize that you've made a mistake and repent of that, then I will accept you can give an offering and I will accept it. But you be careful that your anger and that your hatred it's crouching at the door and it's going to lead you to sin. And Cain didn't hear the warning, did he? What began as a moral battle and anger went to hatred, went to murder. You see the progression of how sin crouches at the door, right? And so John says to us, you be careful. He begins with the negative example. He says to the church, he says to us today, that this conflict is raging even in your life, church. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust His will? Or are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to obey God? Are you going to listen to His commands? Are you going to run away when things don't go exactly like you think they should go? And the text tells us here in 1 John even that we shouldn't be surprised that when we love, the world hates us. I read this week and I thought it was applicable to this. I had a person say that, you know what, the world's currency is still hatred. The world's currency, unfortunately, is still hatred. And we see it spilling out. We see it spilling over. We hear it. It's the currency of the devil, isn't it? It's the currency of the world. We contrasted, remember, the children of the devil and the children of light. And so we have this currency of the world is hatred. It starts with something small, moves to hatred, ends in... Do you see the progression? And John says, now on the contrary, I want you to look at Jesus. Verse 16, he says, that's hate, okay? That's hate. I'm going to show you love. And he says there, I hope you still got your Bible open. He says there, but by this we know love. This is how we know love, that he, who is the he implied, right? It's Jesus, laid down his life for us. Laid down his life so that we might have life, and he calls us and says to us that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If hatred ultimately reveals itself in murder, then love, listen, ultimately reveals itself in sacrifice. Now, none of you, none of us, are called to be an atonement for sin by laying down our life like that. There was only one who could do that. And he did that. Jesus Christ did that for us on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. But John says practically we are called to love like Jesus and lay down our lives for our brothers. What does that look like? I'm thankful that John doesn't leave us hanging on that. You can see in verse 17, he says, but I'll tell you how to do that. If anybody has need and closes his heart, how does God's love abide in him? In other words, practically, I want you to understand that you can express the quality of love that Jesus showed to us in everyday actions, loving other, just simply loving other people. Hate is a destroyer, folks. It's a destroyer of countries. It's a destroyer of relationships. It is a destroyer of churches. Love is a giver. Love is a sacrificer. Love is something that puts somebody or something else in front of me, in front of myself. Now listen, again, I told you this spoke to the church, so we're going to speak to the church first. John said to the church, he says to us today, you got to begin by loving each other and putting the needs of other people in front of yourself. Because hatred, bitterness, envy, jealousy, all those things that John says Cain represented are a destroyer. They're a destroyer. But love is a builder. Love is a stronghold that we can stand on. And then church, yes, when we get our church built on love, my prayer is that we can get our world built on love. We can get our nation built on love. Yes, that's absolutely what Jesus was calling the folks to in the Sermon on the Mount. But it begins here. It begins here. So John says, look at Jesus. Look at the example of the sinless Savior. And then practically go. No, you're not going to lay down your life to save people from their sins. But you know what you can do? You can give up something that you have to show love to somebody else who doesn't have something. I love verse 18. Little children, he's talking to us. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I underlined that this week. I can say that I love something or someone, but I am called to show it. I am called to live it. Even to those who hate me, even to those who persecute me. I skipped over verse 14, but I want you to look at it if you got your Bible open still. Why do we do this? Why can we do this? You know why we can do this? Because we have passed out of death into life. We have passed out of death into life, and that's why we can love people. You know why? Because we were dirty, worthless sinners who Jesus Christ called out of death and put into life. Because of that, I can love other people. I can care about other people. passed from death into life. There's a pastor I enjoy listening to, Alistair Begg. He's in Cleveland. He's a Scottish guy, great accent. I just want to roll my R's a lot, but I can't. It sounds really dumb. I tried it. But I like Alistair, and he preached on this, on a sermon I listened to not long ago. And he said this. He said, this section of 1 John chapter 3 tells us this. And I like this, so I'll share with you. He said that John is calling us to display something radical in our everyday routine. To display something radical. In other words, to love like Jesus loved in our everyday routine. It's like, man, I like that. In a world filled with hate, don't you think we need to see and show more love? So John moves on. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us empty there. The second thing we see today is that love, our display of love, our living out of love, instills confidence. Verse 19 begins by this, with the two words in the ESV, by this. If you've ever lived life, which all of you have, obviously, okay, then you understand that there are periods of life and periods of faith where uncertainty come into play, okay? Where uncertainty comes into play, where you think, you listen to a message or you hear a song or you are reading the Word of God and you are convicted by something and you go, man, I am a worthless person. I cannot even hold up to any of this. When I read 1 John, I just want to go home and go, I'm done. I can't. I'm bad at this, okay? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle sometimes with uncertainty. Maybe not uncertainty of our salvation, but at least uncertainty that we're doing halfway decent, right? Anybody? Or is it just me? All right, I got some partakers. Thank you. Be honest with me. We have these problems sometimes, right? And so John doesn't run away from these. And in the second half of this text, he says to him, listen, I want you to understand that if you will examine your life and if you will examine your heart, you will understand that love actually, the demonstrations of love can actually give us confidence. Now, how does this happen? He mentions here the idea of a condemning heart. Sometimes when we read God's word or we hear God's word spoken, we find ourselves wondering if we've made any progress at all. You think, am I any different than I was when I first came to Christ? And then John mentions this is a difficult text, and so I'm going to try to do it justice. This idea of a condemning heart, and what he's speaking of is the idea that when you feel that way, when you feel that you've not made any progress, and you've not done well, that feeling is actually a confidence. You understand what I'm saying? That feeling is the Spirit of God working in you to tell you that God is working in your life to convict you of sin and convince you of your need to do more. Isn't it an interesting paradox? So the actual conviction is a confidence builder. So the difference would be is if I lived in sin, if I struggled in sin and I had no remorse and I had no conviction, you understand? John would say, well, then you need to listen to your heart because obviously your heart isn't tuned to the things of God. But if your heart, in fact, does convict you of your need for growth and your need for to do more, then guess what? God is working in your life. Folks, listen. A dangerous place to hang out in your life is in your emotions. Okay? A dangerous place for you to hang out in your life is in your emotions. Because I don't know about you guys, my emotions run all over the place sometimes. They can change by the minute, like the wind, right? Some days I feel, you been there? It's a dangerous place to hang out. And John says, that is not the place to hang out. I want you to hang out in the heart. And guess who knows your heart? And John's not talking about your physical heart. He's talking about who you are, your being. He says, I want you to have confidence there. I want you to know that if God is convicting your heart, then guess who knows more about who you are and whose you are? God. Verse 20, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart because he knows everything. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let the devil get a hold of you because of an emotion. Look inside of your heart and ask for clarity. Ask for this feeling of discontent or this feeling of failure that you have. Is this God, in fact, working in and through you to make you stronger, to make you grow? Our assurance is not based on our subjective feelings and emotions. Our assurance is based on the truth of God and his work within us. And when that work is displayed both in love and in deed and in truth, then we have confidence to stand before God. And even it says, pray effectively. You'll notice there in the text that if our heart doesn't condemn us, verse 21, we have confidence that we can ask from him and we will receive from him. Even in our imperfect obedience, we have confidence to stand and ask. I don't like to see anyone come to me and say, I don't think I can pray because I'm too far gone or I've made too many mistakes. We pray not because of who we are, okay? We pray because of who he is. And we stand before him or kneel before him in confidence not of our good works or our good deeds, but in confidence of his saving work in Jesus Christ. So John says, that's how you can bow. That's how you can pray. That's how you can stand before God. In your patterns of life and in your patterns of obedience, you seek to find a way to live that pleases God. Your desires become molded to his desires, and your prayers slowly become the prayers that he would have you to pray. And John combines everything that we've looked at today really into the last two verses, which are highlight worthy if you're highlighters. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us. It's simply stated like this: God, who is light, has revealed himself in the unchanging word written in the scripture that you hold there before you, and incarnate or in the flesh in his son Jesus Christ. And the response that he desires because of that beautiful truth is twofold. And I mentioned it to you several weeks ago in 1 John. I'm going to mention it to you again, and maybe even next week. Our belief drives our behavior. Belief and behavior. Believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for you. And when you believe in him, you will behave differently. You will act differently. You will be different. Love is no exception. If you believe in the Son of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will, John says, you will, even in your imperfection, even in a world that is tainted with sin, you will love. Why do we do this, and how can we do this? Verse 24. And there's that word again. It says abides. We do this because we abide in God, and God abides in us. And he gives us something. It's mentioned there. He gives us the Spirit, doesn't he? He gives us the Spirit of the indwelling Christ that lives within us. Folks, it is easy, easy, easy to hate. And it takes work sometimes to love, doesn't it? We do that because of Jesus. We do that because of his Spirit that indwells within us. And it changes us. We love because Christ first loved us. And church, we can get caught up in a lot of stuff. We can get caught up in a lot of argument. We can get caught up in a lot of politics. But the ones of us and the ones, the churches and the people of God that are putting love into action, let me tell you this. You can have confidence in a beautiful, reciprocal, if you will, relationship with a loving God. He loves us. We love Him. You see how this beautiful picture flows together? And when we do that, it affects our relationships within the church, outside these walls. All are made in God's image. All are created in God's image and deserve a chance. Hear me. To hear about the love of God, to hear about the love of Jesus, and to have an opportunity to respond to Him in saving faith. Red and yellow, black and white, like the song said when we were kids, everybody's precious in His sight. So if we are made in the image of God, then church, we're called to love. We are called to love. And John says to us, and I say to you today, this is going to cause a little self-evaluation for us, each of us individually. Am I overwhelmed by a spirit of love, or am I overwhelmed with hate? And what John would say is, you be careful with that spirit of hate. You look at Cain, okay? It began here and it escalated here. I'm not saying any of you are going to take it that far, I pray. But you understand, be careful, because sin crouches at the door with hate. To the contrary, John says, look at Jesus. Look at His love. Dwell on those things. So today, if you're here and you say, I have trouble with love. I have trouble with loving everyone. And my challenge to you today is simply to examine your heart. Is the love of Christ in you? Have you been bought? Have you been indwelled by the Spirit of God? Have you said yes to Jesus? Because John would say to you, in a very black and white, light and darkness kind of way, if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, if you are a child of God, then you are a lover. You love. And if you struggle with that, then John would say, and I would say to you, examine. Examine your heart. Examine your life. Let the Spirit of God speak to you today that you can respond in obedience to that. Let's bow for a moment. Again, it's a heavy message. A lot of truth, a lot of, even for me this week, I know just a hard look at my life. Lord, do I love in word and deed? Do I love just in word? Do I have confidence that God hears my prayers because of, in my heart, I know that He is convicting me of my need to love more? Am I on my knees praying for my church, praying for my nation, praying for the world, whose currency is hatred? Do I believe in the power of a God who can change that? But it begins in our hearts personally. It begins in the individual. So today I pray that you'd be obedient to whatever it is that God might be saying to you. Our prayer partners are here. I'll be at the front. They'll be here even after the service. If you need to speak to anyone today, I pray you take an opportunity to do that. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. May it not go out just as empty words, but God, may it penetrate to the heart of people. May we, Lord, not just hear, but may we respond and do because of what you have taught us today. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to say, yes to Jesus for the first time, that they would have the confidence to do that today. Not because of anything I've said, God, but because of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people. Lord, we love you. We pray you to have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.